Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you provide, all that we have grown to understand from your word and from what the Holy Spirit has revealed to each of us along our journey. And we thank you for all those things through our life. And we just continue to ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit that you have given us through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray and thank you so much for that as a teacher, because I couldn't do it without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so I thank you. Thank you that you have given us that power, your very power through the Holy Spirit. And we should rely upon that and trust in that and know that your word is true. And so we continue to study your word, not to find errors in it by any means, because it's without error. And so we study it in order to grow in our knowledge and understanding. So help us to do that this morning as we continue through our account of human government and finishing with the initial call of Abram. We thank you for that call that you made to Abram and all the things you promised and worked through Abraham and his descendants, and what you have promised yet for those descendants, which we as Gentiles were grafted in, come in to those promises because of what you promised to him and passed it on to the Gentiles as well. So thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Help us to continue to grow in our understanding. Guide my teaching this morning that it be true to your word. And I just pray for a blessing on each person that's gathered here in this place to study and those who may be listening at home. We just thank you for this time and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hopefully everybody has a copy of this genealogy. You either received it probably 2 weeks ago, and we talked about it briefly last week, but I want to go through it in more detail. So I'm going to read the account of this genealogy from Genesis 11, starting with verse 10, and we'll read that all the way through the end of chapter 11, which is verse 32, and then we'll talk about some of the, curious things, the interesting things that are in that genealogy. You know, most people just kind of skim through genealogy and say, oh, that's nice, a bunch of numbers, but when you really look at the detail that it reveals to us and helps us grow in our understanding, and how God's plan, his agenda, his divine agenda, was passed on through the years in different phases, if you will, or different ages. And that's why we're studying this, because we know the very beginning of man, God created Adam and Eve without sin. Perfect in a sense, but we know that didn't last very long, and so the fall took place, and that was then followed by what would be called the age of conscience, which we went through in the past lesson, and that was where God said, okay, you know, you're no longer right in my eyes because of your fallen nature, but I'm going to put a responsibility on mankind to judge what is good versus evil. Now you know what is good and evil because you ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now it will be your responsibility, mankind, to judge between good and evil. And we know what happened during that whole period of time leading up to the flood. Corruption everywhere, violence everywhere. It was chaotic, and God had to do away, literally, wanted to do away with this whole creation. But he found one man, Noah. And so Noah and his family were saved through the flood. And so now we're in the third age, which is following the flood. And we've studied the genealogy of the of the 10 generations, or will be, we're in the process of studying the 10 generations following the flood. There were 10 generations before the flood. And I think it's interesting to study this in light of the comparison, the length of life. Who was alive on the earth when some of these characters lived a long life? And we'll talk about Shem, the son of Noah. And we'll see how many of these following generations, how many of his grandchildren, great-grandchildren were still alive in the years, in those total of 600 years that he lived. Says he's the longest living person that we know of in that age, in that generation, those 10 generations. So anyway, we'll look at that in more detail, make some comparisons and some points of interest as we go through this. But let me start out by just reading these verses, and I'll stop in the middle, because when we get to Eber is the great-grandson of Shem. And then I also want to stop and dwell a little bit on the next generation, the great-great-grandson of Shem, which is Peleg. And because there are comments made back in Genesis 10 concerning these two characters in the line of Shem. So, all right, let me begin by reading, and I'll comment as I go if needed. By the way, the name Shem, because this is the account of Shem. This is the account of Shem it starts with there. And Shem, if you don't know, I've mentioned it before, and you've probably heard it before, but maybe you don't remember. The name Shem itself means name, just simply name in Hebrew. So Shem is Shem, is his name. And so this is the account of Shem. And Shem would obviously be the line of Noah's sons that would lead to the coming not only of Abraham, David, and on down, but all the way to Jesus.
And that's, if I can say, that today they don't say God, the Jewish people don't say God, they say Hashem, yeah. Which is the name.
The name, okay, Hashem. Yeah, okay. Yeah, so they treat it that, that's right. Sacred. Just like they don't pronounce the name of Yahweh, you know, and usually use Adonai or some other term for Yahweh, because they take seriously those who are who honor the Ten Commandments, honor the law, because when God said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord Yahweh in vain," so they literally won't even pronounce it. So they don't take it in vain. That's how serious they take it. Now, I'm sure they mess up from time to time, like we all do. But it's interesting that they honor in the Hebrew those names, and so Hashem would be the name. Okay, 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, I commented on that before, but I want to comment again here. When he was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. I'd never really looked at that in that much detail before I did this study.
What verse again?
That's verse 10 still.
Okay.
11, chapter 11, verse 10.
Okay.
And so, 2 years after the flood, so when the flood was over, 2 years later, Shem, his wife, had gave birth to Arphaxad. So that became his son. And then after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 more years. So 100 plus 5, 500, 600 years total. And had other sons and daughters. So, and I mentioned this before in the past lessons, but I think it's a point of interest. It's just interesting to me that God granted him 600 years of life, the same amount of time that God granted Noah before he sent the flood. You know, I make a lot of issues of numbers, because I believe God talks through numbers. He talks through images. He talks through all kinds, shares with us things through all those things. And so I think there's significance in that. It's also interesting, as I mentioned before, the age of Shem when he had his first son. Same age that Abraham would be. God made Abraham, as we know at the end of this 10 generations, Abraham had to wait till he was 100 years old till he had his promised son. That's a very important term, Isaac. And so he was 100 years old. We just considered it was unbelievable. But yet you have, in these earlier generations, you have like Noah, you know, obviously having his sons at 500 years old or thereabouts. And so it's, you know, you can't even kind of fathom that. But so we have at 100 years old, he had his son. And then he was 600 years old when he ultimately died. So if you follow this genealogy, and I'll just point this out as we, and then I'll read on here as we read the rest of the generations. But Shem was alive for all 10 of these generations. Who ever heard of such a thing? What would that be? A great grandfather to the eighth level? Eight greats. And so yeah. So that's and of course, to repopulate the world, which God required after the flood, people had to live a longer time. But you'll also see in these generations, the years they lived, you'll see they start diminishing very quickly. In fact, if you take the average, and I calculated the average in the first 10 generations from Adam to Noah, excluding Enoch, because he was taken at an early age, 365 years, early age. And so if you eliminate him in the average, the rest of them are 912 years on an average. So 912 years for the average of death for the first 10 generations. And for the second 10 generations, the average length of life is 317 years. So it's about a third, diminished by a third. And Shem, in effect, because he lived 600 years, he only diminished, everybody else diminished by two-thirds, he diminished only by one-third. I don't know if these numbers mean anything. I make a lot out of numbers, but there is a exactness to God's order and plan. And I believe that's even in the genealogy. So that's interesting. Okay, I'll stop with the ad-libbing and we'll go on with the reading and see where we go. Verse 12. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, so that's similar to our time of age, maybe a little longer. Most families have their kids probably in their 20s, but I think even today, a lot of them wait even longer, into their 30s. And so anyway, he was 35 years old and he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. Then we move on to the next two, which I want to talk about a little bit more. When Shelah had lived 30 years, again, an average age, he became the father of Eber. And after he became the father of Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. I'm going to go on with Peleg too, and I'm going to talk about those two parts of the genealogy maybe together. When Eber had lived 34 years, again in the 30s, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu. And after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters.
Before you get into those two, can I mention Arphaxad, something about him?
Okay.
He was the first one to move south, and he actually moved into the north, to the southwestern region of what would be Iran today.
Okay.
And then that would be the northern Sinai Peninsula. So he started the southward movement of the Semites.
Okay.
And he established them there.
Okay.
In that land.
Okay. So that was right away after Shem.
Yeah. Right away.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay. Good. So let's talk about Eber and Peleg, because they are mentioned, if you go back to Genesis chapter 10, under the Semites, you have in verse 21, it starts out there of describing the descendants of Shem. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of the sons of Eber. So why is Eber, who is the Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, and then Eber. So he's further down in the line. Why is there importance given to Eber? We have to ask the question. We can't be absolutely certain, but we can look at something, meanings of names, meanings of words, and we can see that it appears the sons of Eber may be the first reference to the concept of the descendants of Abraham, ultimately the descendants of Abraham, being the Israelites, being the Jews, were already recognized as the Hebrews. The Hebrew people seems to come from that terminology because it means the same thing. Eber means crossing over, and so does Hebrews. The Hebrews means to cross over. And of course, we've always connect the Hebrew people to the crossing over, the crossing of the Red Sea and so forth out of Egypt. But I think there's importance there. And so you have to ask yourself, why is Eber mentioned here? And why was he mentioned specifically as the sons of Eber in the genealogy of the Semites, identifying the Semites, all the children? So anyway, that's an interesting little thing. And then we go on to the next one, which is Peleg. And when we go to chapter 10 there, verse 25, we see there were actually two sons that were born to Eber. One was named Peleg because in his time, the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. So what's the deal with Peleg? Let me propose, and this is what's generally thought of in the study, that Peleg was born, if you look at the genealogy again, I've got the date of birth, or estimated date of birth, to be 2247 B.C. Bishop Usher, in his dating of all the things of the Bible, and that's where I got that number, on the year of the Tower of the Babel, down below there, 2234. So 13 years after Peleg was born, it appears that the Tower of Babel was built on the earth. And we usually attribute that to Nimrod and what we've talked about when we talked about the Tower of Babel. So it was in the age of Peleg that the Tower of Babel stood and God judged it. And how did God judge it? By confusing the languages. And so in effect, he divided the world, divided the nations, causing them to scatter, which was his purpose in the first place. So that's generally what we believe is that reference. The time the earth was divided was probably in the time of the Tower of Babel. And when I was talking about the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, I mentioned many times of how false religion, so many things started at that time, at the time of the Tower of Babel, you know, rebellion, not doing it God's way, wanting to build a tower to heaven, make our own way to heaven, if we want to call it that way. They wanted perhaps to... Nimrod wanted to prevent another worldwide flood where all people would be killed. You know, all those things were in the thinking of this. But the big point was they still rebelled against God. So it's the same old story that we go back to before creation, the days of creation, when I believe Lucifer, the cherubim at the throne of God in heaven, said, I'm not satisfied with just serving God and being a worship leader for the angels of heaven. I want to be up there. I want to be on the throne of God. And so that's what he set out to do. And so we know that account, particularly in Ezekiel 28. And people should read that over and over. There's so many things in that Ezekiel 28 passage. The stones he wore. He wore 9 stones on his ephod. There's 3 stones missing out of the 12 stones of the priests of Israel. And those tell a story when you see what stones were not given to Lucifer in heaven. God held him back. He didn't have those stones. And we can talk about that more. I'm not prepared to talk about it right now, but it's a point of interest that could be worth studying for you. But there's a lot of things dealing with that event in the ages past, before creation, before the creation of the world in totality, what happened in the rebellion against God. And so now you have man being created first perfect, and them rebelling, and then the continual rebellion that continues, you know, so vividly, so active in our world today. It's just the natural nature, the nature of the human being without the direction of God. And if they don't want to follow God's way and do things God's way, then they go their own way, and generally leads to destruction, the road to destruction, the wide road that leads to the kingdom, to heaven. So the narrow road leads to heaven, the wide road leads to destruction. So all those things, I think, are relevant, even as we look at our times today and how people rebel. And when they rebel against authority, they're really rebelling against God and who God puts in authority. We talked about that with government. We talked about why it's important to adhere to the laws that are set up for government as well. So, anyway, the time the earth was divided, I believe that was coincides with the dating, it appears, when Peleg was alive. And he lived a total of 239 years, so almost over 200 years after the event that I think he's considered for, the time of the earth when it was divided. All right, let me read on. I'll get through the rest of them fairly quickly here. When Reu had lived 32 years, another 30 years, he became the father of Serug. And after he became the father of Serug, Reu lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. You see that repeated over and over. Other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor. And after he became the father of Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. Terah is interesting because that's the father of Abraham. So Terah, and this is where, and after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. Now this next verse, verse 26, initially as I read this, I was confused over who the order of birth of the 3 sons of Terah. Because if you just read this, and I don't know if other translations make it clearer, but after Terah had lived 70 years, he was 70 years old, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And I initially started looking at this, well, Abraham must have been the oldest. No, he wasn't the oldest. Because Haran is the one who died, who had Lot, and Abram took care of Lot. So you have to follow to get the order of birth here ends up being that Haran was the oldest, Nahor was the second, was the middle, and Abram was the youngest. And Abram was 75 years old when his father died, and he left Haran to go to the promised land. So all those little details, but that's all considered in these numbers. So these numbers that I have here would consider that Abraham was born in 1996 BC. And I point that out because at the end of this 10 generations, we see when Noah died. Noah died the first 10 generations, 1998 BC, 2 years before Abram was born. When Abram was born, it was almost at a time when Noah still walked the earth. That's how long these generations were. So it just points that out. But, and so I believe there's a passing of the baton, of the torch, between Noah and Abram in those 10 generations. You know, Noah, God blessed, granted him to be saved through the flood and his family, and then for his family be to those who would reestablish the population on the earth. And of course, for Abraham, God called him, gave him a promise, a powerful promise that we sometimes take lightly in our age today. And we shouldn't, because God made an infinite promise, an eternal promise, a promise that he will not break, and it still has to happen. And that's the land, the promise of the land and the descendants, the seed and the land. And so when we get into the deeper study of Abraham, we'll study that all more in detail. But so anyway, so we're at Terah, and then after Terah had lived 70 years, Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and then it goes on biblically and gives another account, that term account in Genesis. It says study it. If you're given an account of something, well, we ought to come to understand it as best we can, and there's meaning in it all. So Terah, why Terah? Why not Abraham? You know, why not somebody earlier? Because he was the father of Abraham, and that's when God called Abram to go to a land that I will show you. God didn't even tell him where he was going to send, where he was going to call him to. And that's what's so important with the faith of Abraham. We know faith, Abraham, credit him with the words, you know, he believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So even in the very beginning, living in the land of Babylon, the land of spiritual wickedness, if you will, but he was honored by God to be called. And so here you have the account of Terah. So let's read that. Let's get through this. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. That's in the lower area of Iraq today, or Babylon, we would call it, the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. So the two younger sons married. Obviously, Haran must have been married too. Yes, because it goes on and says, they were both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran. So there's an internal family situation. The father of both Milcah and Issachar. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. So their intention was to go to Canaan, which is where God was going to guide them to, but they ended up going up north, up to the land of Haran, which would be in Syria today, up north. They settled there. And then we have the end of the account of Terah, because he lived 205 years, and he died. So obviously, the two living boys, along with Lot and Sarai and their wives, lived up there until the father died. So that was honoring their father, staying with the family until the time was. And so then when we go on next week, we'll look at the call of Abram, because we know that he was called when he was still in Babylon, still in Ur of the Chaldeans. We know that because it's not real clear here in Genesis. You can kind of get confused on where was it when he was called by God? Where was he? But it's made clear in the account of Stephen in the book of Acts, and I think in one other place, that he was literally still in Babylon, in the Chaldees, when he was called. But they made the side trip up to Haran, and so there'd be a established history with that location too, because you know that leads us to where Jacob fled to. Jacob, the grandson of Abram, the son of Isaac, when he had his conflict with his brother Esau, he went away to get a wife from up there in that region, which would be kin, so to speak, where kin were from. And so so that will play a part in the later Genesis. We won't be studying that specifically, but that's part of the account too. So all these little details kind of put the picture together better. Now, you know, I know some people are not that interested in the details, but until you understand some of the ins and outs of this and the connections, because my whole point is to try as best we can to understand God's divine agenda. Not what we see, not what we want to see, and ignore the rest. We need to see what God did and is doing. Because when we study what he did and the process he took his creation, his people through, it helps us to understand how we got to where we are, and hopefully also give us a stepping stone to look to where we're going. And so all these things are important. So every age here has, I think, a significance on God building the stones, putting the stones together to build his house, his eternal kingdom. So we're all this had to take place and has to take place, even today in the age we're in. All these things have to take place for his eternal kingdom to be what we all are looking forward to. And everything will be made right. And that's hard to understand in the times we're in now, because nothing seems right. And God has to judge the things that are not right, and they will be judged before he can make everything right. Okay, let's just finish up by looking at the genealogy a little bit more. If you look at the 10 generations, there were only two of those descendants of Shem still alive when Shem died. So if you follow the date of death, Eber was alive when Shem died. Shem died in 1846 BC. Eber didn't die until 1817 BC, so he was still alive at the time of his great-great-grandfather's death. The other one that's interesting that was still alive, and the only other one, is Abram, the tenth from Shem. So all that age difference. But you also see how the average age is declining, and ultimately Abram, who we would say was blessed by God in so many ways, honored by God, called by God, believed God, followed him, has a tremendous role in God's plan, which we'll begin seeing next week and on from there. And yet, life expectancy was lowered. But still, it's interesting, because we'll read on here in chapter 12 next week. But you see how old Abram was when he was called by God to now go to the promised land. He was 75. It's when they left Haran and went to Canaan, the land of Canaan. So that was 100 years before he died. He was 75 years old, but 100 years later, he would die. 25 years later, he would have his promised son, which God promised. So all these time frames, you know, we get so caught up, I know myself, of wanting instantaneous gratification, or want something now. You know, waiting 100 years for your child that God promised you to be born is like, who's heard of such a thing? So I think all those things are important to consider in the genealogy. So only two of them outlive Shem, and that's the last one and the fourth one from Shem. And now, I think on the outline, just to finish up this morning, in the last couple minutes we have here, I want to kind of go through the points I made in the outline. Some I've already covered, so I won't cover them again. But just talking about comparing this last 10 or these second 10 generations to the first 10. Like I say, there was a difference of over 500 years in the length of life on an average between those two sets of generation, 10 generations. The timing between creation, which we date to 404 BC, and the flood, which we date to 2348 BC, I've got it on there, that's 1656 years. That's a fairly significant time. Then if you date from the flood to the call of Abram, which we'll be talking about next week, it's only 527 years, from 2348 BC to 2183 BC. And so that's the flood. God waited three times as long to judge the earth with the flood than he waited to give the promise, give the very important calling to Abram. So just a couple points of interest. The prominent characters, I just want you to note those, from Adam to Noah, from Shem to Abram. And consider how many generations were living at the same time, and I mentioned that to you. From Noah to Terah was 10 generations, all living at the same time. From Shem to Isaac, Isaac's not on here because he's the son of Abraham, there would be 11 generations. Isaac was still alive when Shem was still on the earth. Let me just, in the last minute or so, say something that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people who study this, some believe that Shem, since he was still alive on the earth at the time of Abraham, believe that Melchizedek, the strange character in chapter 14 of Genesis, which is called the priest of heaven or of God, think it might have been Shem. Now, I don't think there's credibility to it, but I'm just mentioning that in the Hebrew mindset, they think because Shem was still alive all those generations later, 10 generations later to Abraham, that he might have been the one that Abraham met on the way back from the battle and served, in effect, what we would call communion, you know, to Abram, and required a tithe. And so that whole scenario in chapter 14 of Genesis, some in the Hebrew, among the Hebrew people, perhaps want to try to tie that to Shem. But I think it's clear enough in Melchizedek, the character in the book of Hebrews and so forth, he was a unique priest of heaven. And Jesus would be in the order of Melchizedek, you know, the priest of heaven, God's priest. And so I don't think Shem plays a part, but I just wanted to let you know that there is a teaching in the Hebrew culture that Shem perhaps could have been that character from Salem, the location of Jerusalem. So anyway, let's close in prayer. We'll pick up with the call of Abraham next week, Abram, and finish this lesson up pretty assuredly, and then we'll move on from there the following week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for every word in your word. Sometimes we overlook and we kind of just brush it off as not important to us ourselves. But every word, every number, everything in your word has a significance. It's just that maybe we don't give any value to it. So help us, Lord, as we study your word, to grow, continue to grow in our understanding of each word, each part of your word, and why it's there, as best we can determine. Now, there's mysteries throughout your word. We know that, Lord, and so we need the help of the Holy Spirit if you want us to see certain things. And so we ask for your continued guidance of your Holy Spirit to help us bring insight into your word. But we thank you for your plan, the totality of your plan that's yet to be fully revealed. And so as we live in the times we're in, these troubled times in many ways, the times that we see another judgment coming, it seems like it can't be far away, but it's in your timing, Lord. We know that. And so we ask for your continued guidance and blessing on your people, that we can have time to continue to witness to those who have not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, will bring that word into their lives and into their heart, so their hearts can be changed, and that they will truly receive by faith what you have promised them. So Lord, we thank you for this time we've had in our teaching this morning, and we look forward to our time of worship, and we thank you ahead of time for what you're doing, what's been planned in some ways, and perhaps the things that are unplanned that will be brought up in the time of our worship. We pray that you'll bless each part of our worship, how it has been prepared, but we also look forward to the things that may be little surprises. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the people that will come into this place. We ask for your leading of your Holy Spirit, filling of your Holy Spirit on all the people coming into this place, that their hearts and minds will be open to receiving your word, receiving it, whether it be through the music with its lyrics, through the word that's shared, through the communion time that's shared with each other, and as well as the time of the message itself that Raymond will share with us. So we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, and we just ask for a blessing on us and for this day and for the days and weeks to come, that we may be truly called called by you to do certain things along the way, that we don't miss those calls when they pass before us, that we will answer the call. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.